John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is a title of Christ, the Word of God. In the beginning, whatever beginning we choose. Now there's a lot of argument over whether it was 4 billion years or 4.5 billion years or who cares really, 100 billion. You know, sometimes at the university, people say, well, the Big Bang happened. Science has proved that the Big Bang happened 4.5 billion years ago. And I say, that's too soon for me. I want to know what was 100 billion years ago or 100,000 billion years ago. Well, we don't know. Oh, well, I wouldn't know either. But here it says, in the beginning was the Word. You see, one of Jesus' titles is the Word of God. We cannot divorce Jesus from his Word. One of his titles is the Word of God. And when we open this book, we are coming to the knowledge of Christ. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his Word. And how many times in the book of John, Jesus answered and said, and Jesus said, because that's what we have recorded, his Word. That's what we need. It's not always what we want. We would like to have miraculous experiences. Well, I just prayed about it and, you know, I just got better and health and wealth and God guided me this way. And other people like to have emotions. Oh, you know, I just felt this surge of emotion when I was in church, and that's proof that the Holy Spirit is working in me. But let's look at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, other people want pictures, and they spend, as we find in Isaiah, they spend years making an image or a picture or something like that. And in fact, I have had a Roman Catholic priest explain to me the blessings of images, that they help his people understand God. That's not the way God has chosen. Not emotions, not experiences, not even answers to prayer. Now, there's something that the Bible does speak about, and God can strengthen our faith by answers to prayer. But the cornerstone here in the book of John is the Word of God, and that is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's jump ahead to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh. Exactly what Jesus said was shown out in his body when he was born in Bethlehem. It was shown out in his body, nailed to the cross for us. It was showed out when he touched the leper, and the leper was immediately healed. His glory, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He didn't come for a visit. He was born among us. He was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, and we beheld his glory. We still can. We were seeing something of his glory this morning. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he was born in Bethlehem, the angels announced that the Savior had come. But the angels didn't announce at Calvary. For one thing, people wouldn't listen now. They were so angry and jealous of his kindness and his love and his grace and his truth. Religion was so against Christ by that time, they wouldn't have listened to the angels anyway. And besides, they didn't need to. We can look at the cross and see his love and patience. It was a cold day, and they took off his coat, woven without seam. And they were throwing dice for his coat. The soldiers were throwing dice, or some kind of dice, for his coat. And at that very moment, Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We beheld his glory. That is the glory shining out like the sun at noon of grace. Now, grace is a very special kind of love. Grace just isn't ordinary love. Grace is the love that we don't deserve. We will never be expected to pay for. We cannot pay for. And it's freely given to us by God. That is grace, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. John is writing now what he himself saw. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus said in John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If we want to understand God the Father, we need to look at the life of Christ, as here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we can see, verse 14, the Word became flesh. You know, the Lord was speaking about the Pharisees, and he said, do what they say, but do what they do. They say and do not. They bind heavy burdens on the backs of widows, and they won't help with one of their fingers. They said good things. Not all the time, but most of the time. They said good things and read the law of Moses, but they loved money. And here in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Every act of Christ, everything he did with his hands, every look of his eyes, every movement was exactly the Word of God, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Exactly a fulfillment of the prophecies. Some were direct, of course. Don't steal, don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. And some were indirect, like Abel offered a lamb to God. That was Christ, a prophecy of Christ. When the blood was sprinkled on the door, that was a prophecy of the blood of Christ. And Jesus never turned aside from the fulfillment of those prophecies that are in the Word of God. Do we want to understand Christ? We can read Numbers or Leviticus or Proverbs or Song of Solomon. His glory begins at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I'm speaking to children here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God is plural. In Hebrew, there's singular, dual, and plural. In English, there's only singular and plural. But that is actually a minimum of three persons there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There is Christ as the creator. And, of course, let's jump here to John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Every prophecy of Christ, and the first prophecy of Christ's resurrection is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said that, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. This is a prophecy of today, that Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning, and this is where the light began. God said, let there be light. That wasn't the light of the sun. The sun was created several days later. This is God's light. And on Sunday morning, around the year 33, God said, let there be light, and Jesus rose from the dead. And he is our light right now. The Word became flesh. Every manifestation of Christ, his kindness, his healing, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, everything was the fulfillment of the Psalms, of Job, Esther, all these books. The whole history of the universe is in the book of Ruth. Because in the last chapter, one thing in the last chapter, Ruth disappears, and we're soon going to disappear too. The Word became flesh. So here we have the bread on the table that represents the body of Christ given in death for us. And that was prophesied, of course, long before and dwelt among us. Wouldn't it have been much easier for Christ to come for a visit? There are many places that you and I go for a visit. And when it's getting about 6 or 7 o'clock, we start thinking, well, it's time I leave. This isn't a nice place to spend the night. He came among us. Didn't bring anything with him. He lived among us. And he accepted whatever treatment he received, both day and night. And here in the book of John, every man went to his own home, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And there he was early in the morning, and people came to hear his word early in the morning. And no one said, where did you spend last night? Not even his own disciples. Sometimes he went to Bethany. But what did Jesus do that night at the Mount of Olives? It was a cold time of year. Did he walk up and down among those trees in that park to keep warm? Because he was truly a man. Verse 14 is the word became flesh. The Bible doesn't say. But notice verse 12 here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Where is Christ rejected more than in the book of John? Where does he show forth his glory as God more than in the book of John? And they rejected his words, they rejected his person, they rejected his miracles, and nailed him to the cross. But notice this precious but here in verse 12. Verse 12 begins with the word but. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. I want to explain this for these two boys. Pero todos los que le recibieron, a los que creyeron en su nombre, les dio potestad de ser hechos, transformados hijos de Dios. A los que creyeron en su nombre. Hay dos cosas que usted tiene que hacer aquí en el 12 para ser hijo de Dios. Tiene que recibir a Cristo con fe en su nombre. Dos cosas que usted tiene que hacer. Jesús murió por nosotros en la cruz, pero usted tiene que recibirle con fe. Con fe en su nombre. El nombre de Jesús quiere decir Salvador. There's two things. Perhaps there's some child in this room that's not saved yet. Verse 12, there's two things you must do. Now, Jesus died on the cross. He paid everything for our salvation. But there are two things you must do to be transformed into a child of God and to be received in God's family. You must receive Christ. No one received him in his birth. He was placed in a manger. And through his life here, most people would not receive him or his words. So think about Jesus there, lying in a manger. And you say, Lord, you're welcome here in my heart and in my life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The name Jesus means Savior. It's a two-in-one word, Jehovah the Savior. He gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, we must believe in his name. We must recognize that we have need of a Savior. And now we're in children of God. You know, both my parents are gone now. But when our children were small, there was one house they could walk into without ringing the doorbell. And that was my parents' home. They were welcome there. They knew they were. And they would run in and look for their grandparents. They weren't children, but they were children of a child and brought into blessing that way. And when I was married, you know, I was welcome in another home too. I was welcome there by virtue of the fact that I had married my wife and she was a daughter in the family. Right to become children of God. And if you had, you know, my father-in-law was great at barbecue. He liked to heat up the grill and do some meat. And if you had gone there with binoculars and looked at that, you know, if you'd stayed far enough away so it's not obvious that you're staring, but if you'd gone with binoculars or put a camera there, I don't think you could have told which one was the daughter and which one was the son-in-law, or if I was the son and she was the daughter-in-law. We were sitting there around the picnic table outside, and there was the best of everything there. You couldn't even tell. It was a family. put together by the marriage. Not had anything to do with my in-laws, just my wife. But I was accepted. And that's the point here in verse 12. You see, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But how precious are the buts of Scripture. Qué preciosos son los perros de la palabra de Dios. Pero Dios, que es rico en misericordia, por su gran amor con que nos amó. How precious is this word, but as many as received him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, if I go to some other country, and I go to a hotel, and they say, sorry, there are no rooms available, I may feel bad. I may think, I wonder if they don't like me for some reason, or they're doubting my credit card. But that's not the real crunch here in verse 10. Suppose that I build a house with my own hands and buy the property and do everything by myself. And then I come as an old man to that house and my children say, sorry, Dad, there's no room here. We're having visitors in and you'll have to find somewhere else. That's the real crunch. And that's the crunch here in verse 11. He was the one that by his own hands, and it's right here in this chapter, he created the whole world. And then he came as a baby and they said, sorry, there's no room in the inn. And there was no room in their hearts, not in politics, not in religion, not in money and commerce. Nowhere in this world was there a place for Christ. And they did not receive him. There was a few homes, for example, in Bethany, where he was welcome. Not in Jerusalem. There's no record in the Bible. Now, correct me after the meeting is over. There's no record in the Bible that Jesus was ever welcome in a home in Jerusalem. He was beaten and crowned with thorns and forced to walk outside Jerusalem to Calvary. But we, by his grace, have received him here this morning and been blessed in doing it too. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. I would like to ask a question to the doctors in this room, or maybe there's a licensed pharmacist in this room. How many words are in our body? Now, I know a few words, the fibula and the tibia, the radius and the ulna. That's about it. I got to stop there. But I know that potassium is in our body too, because my father-in-law had to take these enormous potassium pills in the last couple of years in his life. How many words are in our bodies? Every bone, there's more than 200 bones in our body, and I'm sure every bone has a word, a name. How many chemicals are in our bloodstream? Now, when I was in school, we were taught evolution as a fact. And we were taught that the cell was a nucleus and a protoplasm. And in the last year of school, in high school, the teacher said, you know, there's some new developments now that there may be a mitochondria in the protoplasm. But that's where it ended. I recently looked back at my old textbook and it was just simple evolution. And, you know, the slime of the ocean and there was a nucleus and a protoplasm. How many words are in one human cell? How many words are in RNA and DNA? You know, first of all, when DNA was discovered, it was called, most of it was called junk DNA. In fact, when I was in school, I think there were 200 organs in our body that were useless. They were just left over from evolution. One of them, I remember, was the appendix. And every time anyone was sick, they would take out their appendix. And, you know, I coughed twice when I was 12 years old and they took out my tonsils. Everybody had them out. That's changed now. People are scratching their heads and saying, well, maybe some of these things that we used to take out have some value. Anybody want to guess how many? I don't know. How many? Is there a hematologist here that can guess how many words are in the bloodstream? What would you say? Beyond I was just wondering as I was thinking about this in verse 1 here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I wonder if there's any atom in the periodic table that's not in our body, in our bloodstream. And not only atoms, of course, the molecules. There are 19 atoms in the oil that's in our eyes. Did you know that there's 4 or 5 oil glands in every one of our eyelids? Because water's not enough of a lubricant for us to blink. And besides, the water would evaporate and the salt would stay and scratch our eyes. Because salt, you see, is a cubic crystal. It's not a round thing like this microphone. It is sharp cornered. And that would scratch our eyes every time we blink if the water were to evaporate. And as we know, of course, water evaporates and salt doesn't. Why do we need salt in our eyes in the first place? Because there are many germs that grow in fresh water that can't grow in salt water. And our tears are about the same salt as the ocean. And there are a lot of germs that grow in fresh water, and you can swim in the ocean and you're going to be safe. You see, it says here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. We have 2 bags, one on each side of our eyes, on the outside of the eye, filled with this special liquid called tears. It has water and salt and oil. But then we have oil glands on our eyelids so that when we blink, we won't even think about it or feel it. I saw, now that you're thinking about it, I can see your eyes blinking now, just looking. Did you know that these are the fastest muscles in our body? And when God talks about taking us to heaven, he talks about the blink of an eye. And we don't even think about it. How many times have you blinked today? You don't even think about it. But you, you guys that are in high school and studying chemistry, you know that if you mix water, even salt water and oil, the oil is going to form bubbles. And they won't mix. And so there has to be a special emulsifier in our tear ducts that allow the oil to mix with water so that we won't get a separation and get the same problem as God was trying to avoid in the first place. But that emulsifier has a chemical in it that attacks the cell walls of bacteria. See, bacteria don't have good cell walls. Thank the Lord they don't. Now, our skin does have pretty good cell walls. We can mistreat our skin, and probably nothing will happen from doing this. I mean, if I did more, of course, with sandpaper, plenty of things would happen. Bacteria have poor quality cell walls, and there's a chemical in our tears that attacks the cell walls of the bacteria. Just like if you don't want an egg to hatch into a chicken, smash the shell, and then the center of the egg will run out, and you'll never get a baby. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. You see how everything is directed towards life. Everything that God does is directed towards life, and everything that Satan does is directed towards death. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. It's life that is our light. It's not death. You know, when we were burying my mother, I couldn't look at the body in the coffin to get light for my soul. It's not there. I think that's why there's so many atheists and confused people in this world. They're trying to find light for their souls in the cemetery. It's not there. In fact, in Matthew, the angels said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." So what are we going to do if we're forced to bury our mother? Well, we look to the source of life here in the Word of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. When things go wrong and we are in the presence of death, then we look to Christ and his Word for our life. And that, in verse 4, is a double blessing. Light comes with life. So we look to the Word of God, and he cheers us up and encourages us on and gives us strength to keep going. We will not find it in the hospital and surgery, and we won't find it in the cemetery. We can find it here, but we can't always be here. Maybe tomorrow, I mean, maybe next Sunday, one of us in this room will not be feeling well. We can't make it here. But we can come into the presence of God. In him was life. He is the source of life. You know, when our children were small, we had fish. Tiny little fish in the house, and they like to watch those fish. But if one of those little fish dies, there's nothing I could do about it except scoop it out and throw it away. I cannot give life to a tiny fish. I can't give life to one of those little plants, one of those green plants in the fishbowl. There's nothing I can do about it. If it starts turning yellow and dies, death will spread to the fish and the whole thing will become horrible. The best thing to do is just scoop it out and throw it away. We can't even approach the power of God here in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We must look to God for life. And if we want to be kind and loving and gentle, you know, I taught school for almost 40 years. I was teaching yesterday. Interesting, I was teaching yesterday, and I said to one of my little students, who was it that was born in this world and never sinned? And she said, Satan? I said, no, it was Jesus. Oh, this is right here in Dallas. This isn't a heathen country that's never had the Bible in their own language. This country is on the skids. And here in verse 4, the life of Christ is our light. And if we want light in our lives, to walk a straight line to heaven, we need life that comes from Christ. How many times when I was teaching, I asked our little students, how can you be kind and loving by being kind? That's not how it works. You cannot force yourself to be kind. Our minds are not strong enough to control what we do, even when we know the results. And many times, of course, we don't, because we don't have the light of the Word of God. We must have Christ. How does John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. How does John begin? With Christ. How does John end? With Christ and his love and his kindness to his disciples that didn't deserve it. You see this double blessing here in verse 4? Life and light. There's another double blessing in verse 14. Grace and truth. Suppose that Jesus had come from heaven just with truth and no grace. A leper comes to Jesus and he throws himself on the ground. He thinks, well, maybe if I smash right down onto the ground, he won't send me away, because the law said the leper must leave. And if someone comes close, he must cover his upper lip and say, unclean, unclean. Because now we know that leprosy germs can be transmitted by a cough or a sneeze, not just by shaking hands with a leper. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. So supposing that Jesus had just come with truth. And here's the leper on the ground in front of him. And he could have said to the leper, you are a sinner, that's why you have leprosy. And turn to Leviticus about leprosy. You did this and this. He's God, he knew exactly the sins of that leper. You did this and this and this. Now you have leprosy, and it's an incurable disease, and you will die a leper. All of that would have been true, but it's not love. It's not grace. He reached out and touched the leper and said, I will be clean. His leprosy vanished from him, and he was clean. Now that is grace and truth together. I had a friend, and somebody stole his military papers. This is a way back when there were no cell phones and no photocopiers. And it meant a pension for him. So he went to a witch doctor and said, somebody stole my papers. And he paid a good sum of money to this spiritist, and he brought some incantations, and the soul of the thief came to the roof of that house and started squealing. And so he had to pay. And the guy said, well, come back in a year. I've tied up his soul now. come back in a year and the papers are going to be here. So this was before the brother was saved. He went back in a year and the witch doctor moved away and nobody knew where he was, and he lost his money and his papers. Look at verse 14 here. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace over grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, again, together, double blessings. God hardly ever blesses us with one blessing. It's almost always a double. Usually seven. Quite often it's 14, like in 2 Peter. And here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's 21. There's 21 I ams in these four Gospels. That's 3 times 7. God hardly ever blesses us with one blessing. And here's a double blessing again here in verse 17. Grace and truth. Love and truth together. You know, I don't think we ever, throughout all eternity, will understand the power of this grace. We always, the thought is lurking in the back of our mind, but I've sinned. I've offended a holy God. I shouldn't have done that. You know, this is one of the miseries of prison. But when the prisoners come and read the Bible, their conscience pricks them again and again. They tell me, you know, that they're glad of a Bible reading because, especially when they're in solitary confinement, their conscience is pricking them. I shouldn't have done that. What did I do that for? How foolish it was to do that. I hurt myself. I hurt my family. Now I'm here in this misery. I've lost friends over this. What's the remedy for such misery? You know, they're not allowed to work. They're not even allowed to wash their own dishes. They have to put their dishes back, or their little plate back on the cart. They can't even wash it themselves. Nothing to do 24/7. Unless, in verse 17, unless they have the privilege of enjoying the grace of Christ. This is love that we don't deserve. We'll never be asked to pay for it throughout all eternity. As we heard this morning, this is something that someone else paid for us, and it's been paid in full. And now he is free in verse 16 to distribute grace for grace. But in verse 17, it's not just grace and grace and more grace. It's grace and truth. We can trust his truth, and we can see it in action too. God can bless us right now with the peace in our hearts. He's the God of love and peace. God can bless us right now with the peace. My sins are paid for on the cross of Calvary. I am a child of God. I am free, in verse 4, to enjoy the light of the Word of God because Christ has given me life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for your great love to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us. And now, Lord, we thank you for your love and pray that we would live in the light of your precious word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.